Hi, everybody. Before we begin, just one technical announcement. Please feel free as we go to write any questions in the chat. Amir Tashem, I will pause one or two times in the middle of the shiur and ask if anybody has questions or wants clarification. But second, this is probably important. I know that one piece of feedback that I get from almost every class that I teach is that I speak sometimes too quickly. So please, if in the middle of the shiur, any of you are feeling that I'm going too quickly, just write a quick note in the chat. Please slow down. It'll pop up and it'll give me a reminder and I'll slow down. So with that, let's move into the second class in the series. This class is going to be focusing on Hashem's modes of justice. We're going to be questioning whether or not the Torah believes in collective punishment, whether somebody who is innocent might nonetheless suffer together with the collective for the sins that they commit. And secondly, whether or not the Torah believes in vicarious punishment, when someone is going to go and be punished instead of someone else, meaning that a person who is innocent of all sin, who has committed no crime, is going to be punished in lieu of the person who is the perpetrator of the crime, the person who is actually guilty of the crime. And if we do suggest that the Torah advocates for either collective or vicarious punishment, or perhaps both, is this the Torah's norm, or is it the exception for Torah? And even if it is the exception, and especially if it's the norm, why and under what circumstances is that justified? I think that when many of us think about what true justice entails, we think that it means that each person is going to get what they deserve. If I do something wrong, then I could get punished. If you do something wrong, then you could get punished. But we normally do not think that I should get punished for what you do, or that you should get punished for what I do, but rather each person should get punished for their own sin. That said, I think that almost every single one of us has probably been in a situation where, despite being innocent, despite having done absolutely nothing wrong, we sometimes suffered because of the sins and the crimes, or perhaps just the mistakes of another person. And usually when that happens, we say to ourselves, that's so unfair. And I think most of us have also probably been in a situation where our kids have come home from school and they say to us, Ima, you know, this terrible thing happened in school today. There were two girls talking in class, and the teacher decided that none of us were going to have recess today. And they come and they say to you, why is that okay, Ima? Why was the teacher allowed to do that? And most of us sympathize with our daughters or our sons when they say that, because we too think, yeah, that really wasn't so fair. And because we think it's not fair, we assume that Hashem would feel the same, that Hashem would also denounce collective punishment, and for sure that Hashem would denounce vicarious punishment. Yet, if you look throughout Tanakh at all the various verses and the stories that talk about punishment, the picture is not at all clear-cut. In fact, if you look at a lot of the verses, many of them seem to contradict each other. On one hand, we have definitely a whole slew of verses that seem to suggest that each person is supposed to be punished for their own sin. I get punished for what I do. You get punished for what you do. I don't get punished for your sins. You don't get punished for my sins. Yet, at the very same time, if you look at a whole bunch of other verses and a whole bunch of other stories in Tanakh, it seems that Hashem has absolutely no problem, sometimes at least, with collective punishment, and not only collective punishment, but also with vicarious punishment. And Hashem says, for example, in a verse that's going to become the focus of our shiur, that sometimes he's poked avon avot abanim, that he visits the iniquities or the sins of the parents on the children. That sometimes, yes, children are punished not for their own crimes, but for the crimes of their parents. And of course, we have to question why. And secondly, how do we deal with the contradictory verses? So this class is going to focus with its starting point, that pasuk of Pokeira Vonavot Abanim, starting by looking inside at the verses which lay forth that principle of justice, contrasting it with other verses that seem to lay out contrasting principles of justice, moving from those principles to the historical record, looking not only at what Hashem says he's going to do when he punishes, but what Hashem actually does in concrete stories throughout Tanakh. When we look at the stories of sin and punishment, does Hashem often collectively punish? Does Hashem often vicariously punish? Or is that really an exception? And finally, the bulk of this year, of course, we'll be looking at our various mefarshim, our various commentators, and how they grapple with this question. So with that, let's start by looking at the verses inside. I'm going to share my screen. Okay. So the verses that speak about specifically Hashem visiting the sins of the parents on the children come up in several different places in Tanakh. In both accounts of the Aseret HaDibrot, we read about it. And in two places where Moshe is davening for the people, where Moshe is praying for the people, when Moshe prays after the sin of the golden calf in Shmot Perek Lamed Daled in chapter 34 of Shmot, and also when Moshe prays after the sin of the spies, after Chet HaMeraglim in B'midbar Perek Yud Daled. We'll start with the way it's worded in the Aseret HaDibrot, in this, what most people at least count as the second of the Ten Commandments. We're told you shouldn't have any gods besides me. Lo tishtachave lehem velo ta'adim. Do not bow down to them. Do not worship them. Why? Kenochi Hashem Elokecha kel kana. I am Hashem, your God. I'm a jealous God. Pokid avon avot al banim al shireshim va'ari be'im l'sonai. I visit the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me. Va'oseh chesed ba'alafim lo'avai u'lishomrei mitzvotai. But I show loving kindness to the thousandth generation for those who love me and keep my commandments. So here, and Aseret HaDibrot, in the context of that second commandment that tells us not to have other gods besides Hashem, Hashem depicts himself as a zealous or jealous God who sometimes punishes children for the sins of their parents. But simultaneously, we get the flip side, v'oseh chesed alfim, that Hashem also sometimes gives kindness out to thousands, perhaps to the thousandth generation. Right. Very similarly, in Sefer Shemot Perek Lamed Daled and in B'Midbar Yud Daled, in Moshe's tefillot after the sins of the nation, when Moshe says the 13 midot of Hashem, he cries out as part of his tefillah, there's 13 attributes of God, and he says, "Vayavor Hashem al panav vayikra, Hashem Hashem kel rachum v'chanun, erech apayim v'rav chesed v'yamet, Hashem who is a God of mercy and a God of graciousness, who's slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth. Notzer chesed la'alafim, keeps loving kindness for thousands. Nosea von v'fesha v'chata'a v'nakeh lo yinakeh. He's forgiving of iniquity and disobedience and sin, yet he will by no means clear the guilty. Pokeid avon avot abanim v'al b'nei vanim, al shireshim v'ari be'im. He visits the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the children's children to the third and fourth generation." So in both of these sets of verses, we seem to be understanding at least that there's a principle being laid out here that Hashem punishes children for their parents' sins. And I think the way most of us read it is that we're talking about a case where the parent sins and goes unpunished, but the child who hasn't sinned is nonetheless punished instead of the parent. In other words, we tend to read this as being a case of vicarious punishment, that Hashem is punishing the child in lieu of the parent. That, I think, is how most people understand the pasuk. What I want to do, though, is look into every single word of this verse, and we're going to note that almost every single word of the verse is somewhat ambiguous, and we're going to have to question to what extent my reading that I just suggested, that most people read the verse in this manner, is the only correct reading of the verse, or their alternative reads of the verse. So to begin with, I just said this is a case of vicarious punishment. The question is that really true or not? When it says pokeid avonavot, what does the word pokeid mean? Okay, so I'm going to go and move to look in a concordance to see how is that word used throughout Tanakh. In the English translation that I had given you, it says that Hashem visits the sins of the parents on the sons. This means to visit the sins of the parents on the sons. So let's go look in the Tanakh and click on the word poked to see where else it comes up and what possible meaning the words might have. So here's our verse inside. I'm going to be clicking on the word poked. Okay. We get a concordance list of various results, all these other places in Tanakh where this root comes up, and we'll see that the word doesn't seem to mean the same thing in every verse. So first place it comes up is when Hashem remembers Sarah in order to have her bear a child after her being barren for a long time, and we're told, Hashem pakaret Sarah kasher amar, vayas Hashem l'Sarah kasher diber. Hashem remembered Sarah as he had said, and Hashem did for Sarah as he had spoken. So in this verse, most people would translate the word pakad as Hashem remembering Sarah. Look at the next verse, though. The next place that the root comes up is Breshit Lametet in the Yosef story. And Yosef in the house of Potiphar, we're told, Vayimsa Yosef chen be'enav, Yosef found favor in the eyes of Potiphar, Vayisharetoto, and he served him, Vayifkedehu al beto, and he appointed him over his house. So here, pakad seems to have the connotation of appointment, not remember, a slightly different, different connotation. And if we scroll down, a bunch of the ones in the middle continue to mean a point or something like that. Verses number 6 and 7 are again remember. If we scroll down all the way though to 16 to 18, Kitisa et Rosh Bnei Israel lifkudehem. If you are going to count the children of Israel according to those who are numbered, each man will give a ransom for his soul to Hashem when you count them. And there shall be no plague among them when you count them. In this case, this third example, we have a third different meaning of the word pakad, of the root pakad, where it means no longer remember, no longer appoint, but rather count. Okay. And one might wonder, well, what's the common denominator between these three different potential understandings of the word? And what many people suggest is that the common denominator that pakad actually means pay special attention to. So in that sense, you can appoint someone in a certain position. You're paying attention to that person and giving him a special position as a result. Remembering in the sense of divine providence and Hashem paying attention to the person. Okay. And third, perhaps counting. Somebody counts because you're paying attention to them, right? Counting means that you're thinking of them as worthy of counting. Taking that, all those three back then to our pasuk, does it help us to understand whether or not we're talking about collective or vicarious punishment? So not so clear, okay? Because Hashem could be paying special attention to me and punish me instead of someone, or Hashem could be paying special attention to me and punishing me together with them, right? But what I think is gonna be important is this understanding of remember. If the word has at least as one of its connotations that Hashem should remember, does that mean that Hashem is even punishing somebody else at all? Or is Hashem simply remembering the sin of the father for the next 3 to 4 generations of the son? And it's not necessarily saying anything about Hashem doing anything to the child himself. That will come up in one of the parshanim that we look at later. So I think it's worth thinking about already now to note that the word, the root, pei kuf dalet, is actually somewhat unclear as to its exact definition, making the whole question of whether our verse is talking about collective, vicarious, or perhaps neither collective or vicarious punishments an open question. Okay. Moving to the second word of our pasuk, the word avon. So once again, let's share the screen and we'll go and take a quick look at what are the different potential meanings of the word avon. So if we click on the word avon, okay, we have the first three verses, and in all of them, the word is ambiguous. Vayomer Kain el Hashem, gadol avonim minso. After Kain kills Hevel and Hashem punishes him, he says, gadol avonim minso. And our mefarshim, our commentators have a dispute. Is he saying, my punishment is too great to bear? Or is he saying, my sin is too great to bear? Okay. Similarly, in the next verse, v'dor v'yashuvu hena, talking about when B'nai Yisrael, after going out of Eretz Yisrael to Israel, are going to eventually return. Hashem Hashem says in Brit Bein HaBitzarim, in the covenant between the pieces, that the fourth generation is going to return. Ki lo shalem avon ha'emori ad hina, because until that point, either the iniquity of the Amorites or the punishment of the Amorites won't be complete. So already just looking at the first two examples, and you'll see how it continues in the others, we can see that the word avon also is ambiguous, can mean either punishment or it can mean sin. So in our case, again, one has to question, is that going to affect the meaning of the verse as a whole? If I say that Hashem visits the sins on the people, or Hashem visits the punishment of the parents on the children, is that necessarily any different? So that takes care of the second word in our verse. And again, something's ambiguous. In this case, I'm less convinced that it will necessarily make a difference in the way we understand the verse as a whole. Third, avot and banim. Here, there's no ambiguity as to the meaning of the words. Everyone agrees avot means fathers, banim means children, means sons. The question, though, is, does the verse refer to biological parents and children, or might it refer to two different generations? A first generation, which is known as the parental generation, a second generation, which is known as the children's generation, but we're not necessarily talking about biological parents and sons, which leaves open the question of potential national, collective, or vicarious punishment, with God perhaps punishing a second generation for the sins of the first. Finally, Ashideshim ba'aribeim, again, no ambiguity as to the meaning of the words, but when Hashem says that this is going to take place to the third or fourth generation, does that mean that Hashem is going to be visiting the sins of the parents and the sons for a full three or four generations, or for up to three or four generations, meaning that anyone within three to four generations might be punished? Okay? So just to give us a little bit of a sense of the ambiguity of the verse itself, that we should pay attention to the fact that even though so often we get sort of programmed to read a verse a certain way, this is a very famous verse, and the translation of, and Hashem visits the sins of the parents on the sons, is such a prevalent translation that we sometimes forget to say, is that the only translation? Is there something ambiguous here? And if it does, how would we understand it? So that's one set of questions as to the words themselves. Second set of questions has to do with how sweeping is this principle. When Hashem speaks about perhaps punishing someone for the sins of their parents, which sins are we speaking about? The context that we saw in Sefer Shemot was a context of the Aseret Dibrot and a specific sin, the context of Lo yeh lecha Elohim acherim al panai, do not have other gods besides me, making us question, is this specific to the sin of Avodah Zarah, or is it perhaps many other sins? Is it capital crimes? Is it perhaps minor crimes? Is it potentially any crime? So if we only had the psukim in Shemot, we might say, no, specifically Avodah Zarah, that's the context. But of course, we saw that the verse comes off elsewhere, not in the context of Avodah Zarah, leading one to say, no, it's not limited to Avodah Zarah. On the flip side, which punishments are we talking about? Is this only capital punishments that Hashem visits on the children? Or could it be also minor punishments? Or is it maybe just minor punishments? One last question. The context of our two verses. So we saw beforehand, in Shemot, it's the context of Avodah Zarah. In Sefer B'Midbar and in the second half of Sefer Shemot, meaning after Chet Ha'Egel, the context was Moshe's Tfila. And I'm going to just share the screen for one more second to look again at those verses inside. Hashem in the Aseret HaDibrot describes himself as a Kel Kana. In the 13 attributes as part of Moshe's Tfila after both Chet Ha'Egel and Chet HaMeraglim, Hashem is described as a kel rachum v'chanun. So this principle of justice, on one hand, is connected to Hashem's attribute of vengeance. And on the other hand, it's connected to Hashem's attribute of mercy, making us question, wait, is this principle somehow an attribute of vengeance? That we might understand. It sounds like it might be a vengeful God who goes and punishes people for sins that they didn't commit. But the fact that Moshe includes it in his tefillah for mercy after Bnei Israel sinned suggests that Moshe, at least, assumed that this principle of justice is somehow a principle of mercy. And you wonder, wait, how could these things coexist? How could it be on one hand a principle of vengeance and on the other hand, something that leads to Hashem's mercy? Right? And that's going to be a question that almost all of our commentators are going to have to deal with. Some are going to side on the facts and say, no, it's really vengeance. Other people are going to say it's really an attribute of mercy. And again, we're going to have to question how. That's the principle as laid forth in these various Pesukim and Sefer Shema. And elsewhere in Tanakh, though, Hashem also lays forth principles of divine justice, and they seem to totally contradict. So in the interest of time, I'm actually not going to read all of them. We're going to skip to the second source. In Zvarim Perek Chaf Dalet, we're told, Lo yumtu avot al banim, uvanim lo yumtu al avot, ish vechatzo yumatzu. Fathers won't be put to death for their children, and children won't be put to death for their fathers. Each person will die for their own sin, or each person will be put to death, more accurately, for his own sin. This verse seems to be the exact opposite of what we just read. The language is almost the same, except that we have a lo beforehand, right? Whereas beforehand, Hashem said children will be punished for their parents' sins. Here Hashem says children will not be punished for their parents' sins. And you wonder, wait, how could these two verses coexist at all? Okay? If you look at Yirmiyahu and Yechezkel, the next two sources on the source sheet, very similar. In those days in the future, people will no longer say the fathers have eaten sour grapes, but the children's teeth are set on edge. In other words, the people in the time of Yirmiyahu apparently had been complaining that even though the fathers were the ones that did something wrong, that ate sour grapes, it's the children's teeth who were rotting or blunted. In other words, it was the children who were punished. He says, you're no longer going to see that, but rather, ki'im ish ba'avono yamut. In the future, we're going to say that everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Yechezkel's starting point is the same thing. He quotes that same line that the people have been complaining about the fathers eating sour grapes. And he has Hashem say, all souls are mine, as the soul of the father, so too the soul of the son is mine. It is the soul that sins which will die. And again, almost the exact opposite language of our initial verse. Bin lo yisa ba'avon ha'av, ba'av lo yisa ba'avon ha'bin. A son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. The father shall not bear the iniquity of the son. Rather, tzedakat tzadik alav tia, the righteousness of the righteous shall be on him. The rish'at harasha alav tia, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be on him. So these last few verses are the principle that I think most of us would want to see throughout Tanakh, but they are a direct contradiction to the verses that we looked at in the beginning. This is exact opposite of Pokeh Avon Avot Abanim. In Yirmiyahu and Yechezkel, though, there seems to be a suggestion that there was a change. That, yes, at some point there has been a visiting of the sins of the fathers on the sons, and Yirmiyahu and Yechezkel both say, but in the future, this will no longer be. In Devarim, on the other hand, there's no questioning of, oh, what it was in the past versus what it was in the future. Hashem seems to be simply saying, no, I don't do this. But just so you should know, people do suggest that Devarim might have nothing to do with Hashem. If you look at the verb yumat versus, for example, in Yirmiyahu, yamut, yumat means to be put to death. Yamut means to die. If someone's dying, then it's obvious that Hashem is the one who caused his death. If someone is being put to death, who might be the person who's putting this child to death? It might be talking about human courts. So it's possible, at least according to some people, not everyone agrees, that Zvarim Chaf Dalet is not talking about Hashem's modes of justice, but rather human modes of justice, where Hashem says you in human courts are not ever allowed to put to death a child for his father's sins or vice versa. You in human courts have to always make sure that each person is being put to death for his own sin, but it might allow for the possibility of, but I, God, act differently. Okay. Either way, though, we're going to have to question, well, if that's true, why is what is just for Hashem not just for humans? Or if it's unjust for humans, then shouldn't it be also unjust for Hashem? So again, we're going to be asking our question, well, which principle of justice is the one that Hashem abides by? Does he think that collective slash vicarious punishment is totally acceptable? Or does he object to collective and vicarious punishment, as some of these verses imply? So moving from the verses themselves to the cases, I'm going to do this quickly because otherwise we won't have time to get into the Midrashim. Just so you should know, and people could just scan what's on the source sheet, we have lots of stories about people getting punished for other people's sins. Some of them are explicitly Pokeda Bonavot Abanim. David sins with Bathsheba. He sleeps with Bathsheba. He's not the one who dies. Rather, the baby that's born to David and Bathsheba dies in his death. Okay? Chiel Beit Ha'eli, I'm looking at all the reds. Chiel Beit Ha'eli builds Yericho against the command of Hashem. He doesn't die. His sons die in his death. Okay? Similarly, we have national vicarious punishments. Okay? There's a famine in the time of David due to the sins of the time of Shaul. Okay? So Shaul, the generation before David, does some sin with the Gibeonites. It's not important for us right now. There's a punishment in the following generation. So again, vicarious punishment, but on the national level rather than the familial level. Okay? Similarly with Yoshiyahu and Menasheh. Menasheh does a ton of sins. And even though his son Yoshiyahu is a good king and the generation in his time has a reformation and does tshuva, the Chorban is still going to come for the sins of Menasheh. Menasheh is not going to live through it, but the next generations are. Okay? In addition, we have not just familial vicarious punishment, but familial collective punishment. For example, Gehazi, one of the assistants to Elisha, the prophet, does something wrong. He is punished with Sarat, as is the rest of his family. His children are punished not vicariously, but collectively with him. So what we have from what we've just seen is a bunch of principles of justice in Tanakh, which seem to contradict each other. And then our historical record where, yes, there's for sure cases, which I didn't bring up, where everyone's punished for their own sins, but definite cases where children are punished instead of their parents. A next generation might be punished instead of the first generation. And there might be collective punishment within the family or within the nation. And so we're going to, of course, have to ask why and how is this justified? And we're going to start by looking at probably the most well-known answer to this question that's presented by Chazal in the Gemara. And I'll share my screen so everyone can see the source inside. So in Bavli Brachot, where we read, "Bahaktiv pokeda vonavot abeni." It's written, he visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. "Uktiv uvadim lo yum tu'alava." It says, but it's written elsewhere that children will not be put to death for their fathers. Ramina kraya adadei. There's a contradiction between the two verses. Umashinan, and they answer, lo kasha, this isn't difficult. Ha kesha ochazin masei avotein bidehem. Ha kesha in ochazin masei bidehem. Sorry. Ha kesha in ochazin masei avotein bidehem. He says, one verse is talking about a case in which the children adopt the actions of their ancestors as their own. That's when Hashem visits the sins of the fathers on the sons. That's when the sons will get a double punishment for their own sins plus for the sins of their parents. The other verse, though, is talking about a case where the children don't follow in the actions of their ancestors. And in that case, they only get punished for their own sins. Okay? So the Gemara says, oh, let's resolve this contradiction. They're talking about two different cases. When a kid follows in the path of his parents, then he'll get a double punishment for his own sins and also for his father's sins. It's not clear if this is collective that the parent has also gotten punished or not. At least one reading, and that's what we're going to take for now because Shadal is going to be responding to this. And he assumes that the parents also got punished, but the kid is collectively getting punished for his own crimes plus for the crimes of his parents. In a case where he didn't follow in the sins of his parents, he only gets punished for his own crimes. Shadal says, Shmuel David Luzzatto, a 19th century Italian commentator, questions this answer of the Gemara. He says, and he quotes what we just read. And he says, v'adayin yesh lish'ol, that second line, kishe'ochadin ma'aseh avoteim, yani sheim hakel yoter mechdei v'shatam alo. Says, if you're going to say that when they go and follow in the parents' footsteps, is Hashem punishing them more than what they did wrong or not? Im lo yeh ansham yoter mechdei v'shatam, if you say, no, they didn't get punished any more than what they were warranted for their own evil, in confidat of one of all, well, then that's not the case that we're talking about. They're not getting anything from the sins of their parents. But if you're going to say they get double punishment for their own crimes, plus they get punished for their parents' crimes, how did that answer the question? We're still left with something that seems to be a total distortion of justice. Okay? So Shaddad's question is a good one. How does the fact that the children are following in the footsteps of their parents justify the fact they should get double punishment? Who cares? Either you deserve X amount of punishment or you don't. Right? If I did X sin and normally I would have gotten 10 punishment points, why the fact that I'm following in the footsteps of my parent means that now I get my 10 punishment points plus my dad's 10 punishment points? That doesn't seem to be fair. So can anyone think of how the Gemara might respond? So the Gemara actually doesn't respond, but one might think for it. So one potential answer, or two potential answers the Gemara might respond, would be, what is the goal of collective or vicarious punishment? If we suggest that the goal is a deterrent, that a person should not commit and continue to commit the crimes that they've been committing, it's possible to say that in a case where a child is learning from his parents and is repeating the sins of his parents, he simply needs a greater deterrent. And therefore, he gets double the punishment, because in order to accomplish the same goal, I need a bigger punishment. That's one way of looking. Another answer that the Gemara could have gotten would be, if we say that the goal of this punishment is not necessarily deterrence, but rather retribution, if that is the goal, we might be looking at this child as a repeat offender. If we assume that the father had committed sins and the father had gotten punished for those, and the child saw that, but nonetheless continued in the father's path, well, then this child is sort of being a repeat offender. Someone who saw their parents punished and still does the same actions is sort of an act of defiance against God. And if so, he needs greater retribution than someone else who would have done the same exact action. Because in his case, this action is an action that also includes or involves defiance of God, repeating on purpose, even though you saw what happened to your father. That's one approach. And again, as I said, that's, I think, one of the most well-known approaches. But again, it has its questions, as Shaddad said. And if one doesn't agree with the solutions that I just gave, then you're left with an open question. So now I want to look at how other people resolve the difficulties. And we're going to see three main approaches. People who say that, yes, there is vicarious punishment, that this whole concept of poketa bonavot is not collective punishment, but it's vicarious punishment. Parents don't get the punishment, the children do. And why is that justified? A second approach that says the verse is talking about collective punishment, but not vicarious punishment. And again, they're going to have to try to say, and why is that justified? And then finally, a third approach, which is going to attempt to say that we're reading the verse totally wrong, and this is not about either vicarious or collective punishment. So let's start with the first approach, those that say that, yes, the sins of the parents are visited on the children. We're going to start with the Ma'amir. This is a commentary written by Rav Meir Wolf. It was incorporated into the Netivot Shalom that was printed in 1830s, next to the commentary, the Be'ur of Moshe Mendelssohn. Okay? So he has a very interesting approach. He's suggesting that we're talking about a case of vicarious punishment, in which case he has to explain two things. Why is it okay that the parent is not punished? And next, why is it okay that the child is instead punished? You need to take care of both halves. Why is someone going unpunished? Why is someone getting an extra punishment? So he tells us, therefore, I thought in my heart that the matter is as such. Yadua l'chol maskil, every person of intellect knows, ki hamavet ba'atzmo eino raklal lanefesh atertitei chafshi. Everyone knows that death itself is not bad for the soul who is being freed, who's departing. Ki hi hachlifa olam over v'olam omeid. Because after all, she's exchanging a transient world for a permanent world. Ach, el hakrovim, but to the relatives, ubifrat el ha'avot hu ramod. But to the relatives of the person who's dying, and specifically the person's parents, this is a horrible thing. קראו בגבוה החיים ובמות בניהם אשר תפחו ורבו והם ישארו גמוד ושומן. Because after all, they're watching the death of their brothers or their beloved or their children whom they've nurtured and raised, and they remain all alone. ולזה הנני אומר, כי מה שבא פוקד עוון אבות הבנים, העניין שבניו ובני בניו וגם דור רביעי יראה, כי יותר הוא יוצא מדרך הטבע, ימותו כולם בעיניו רעות. So he says, what is this principle of remembering the sins of the parents on the sons? Says, the idea is that all four generations, meaning at least until the fourth generation, because a person's normally not going to see past the four generations, all of his children in those four generations, or at least someone from each of those generations, are going to die in the sight of the father. In other words, while the father is still alive. So before we continue to the end of what he's going to say, the Ma'amer is answering the two questions that I raised. Why is this okay for the father? Why is this okay for the son? So he says, this is okay for the father because even though he's not the one dying, he's the one suffering. He is getting a punishment, and he's getting a worse punishment than he would have if he died himself. He's seeing his entire line being obliterated. For the Ma'amer, this is a total principle of vengeance. This is like the worst punishment that you could possibly give anyone, a father witnessing the death of his son, his grandson, and his great-grandson. He says, that's total justice for the person who perpetrated this crime, and he limits this to capital crime. So he's suggesting that a parent is actually getting punished, even though he's not the one dying. The son, on the other hand, he says, yes, he's dying, but it's not a punishment for him because death is not a punishment. He says a person who dies is going from this world to the next world. And the next world is a much better place to be. And therefore, why could you possibly complain that this child is dying? He's not suffering. He's going to a better place. Some of you might be bothered by this. And I think there's a really important question that one has to ask. Is it really fair to say that someone's death, even if they're not suffering, even if they're going to a better place, is not a punishment? I mean, in Tanakh, there's such a thing as a capital punishment where we say that death is a punishment. And if we're going to say that, oh, everyone who dies is going to a better place, so it's not a punishment, how could you then use it as a capital punishment? So Rav Meir Wolf is totally cognizant of that. Okay. And he responds that we don't know how it feels when someone dies. And for the innocent who's dying, it must be a really peaceful, tranquil move from this world to the next. For the person who deserves death, on the other hand, that moment of death must be this horrible, terrible thing that they're suffering during that moment of death. For me, that's still not satisfactory. Because even though I agree that yes, it might be that the next world is going to be a much better place for us. And on one level, for sure, you're moving from this world to the next world, to the, you know, to Gan Eden or whatever. But nonetheless, Hashem put us on this world for a reason. And if Hashem's going to cut off part of your time on this world, it's really hard to say, oh, well, that's not anything problematic to the child. So that's the Ma'amer, that's Rav Meir Wolf. Before I continue, does anyone have questions or comments until now?
I do.
Okay. I don't know if I'm going to share.
When we were talking about the child following in the footsteps of the parents, and that's even worse, but I was also thinking maybe it adds an element of innocence to the child. If all he knows because his parents are doing certain things and he's brought up that way, then maybe he should be less culpable.
Good. Excellent. That's a great question. And when we hopefully we'll get to this, I'm gonna probably not have so many questions in the middle if we want to get to the end. When we get to Rav Reggio at the end, he goes in that exact direction where he says flip side. Okay. Dafka, because you grew up with somebody who was an offender and did something, you might have said, well, how was I supposed to know any better? And that's a reason perhaps for extenuating circumstances and not the opposite. Excellent. Hold it. And Amir Tisham will get back. Okay. Okay. So that's the Ma'amer. First position of yes, vicarious punishment. and an explanation of the parent himself, even though he's not dying, is really suffering. The child, though, it looks like he's getting a punishment, at least according to Rav Meir Wolf, is not really getting a punishment because he's going to a better place. Move from there to Shaddah. So Shaddah, in some ways, is very similar to the Ma'amir, and in some ways, is the opposite. So he says, Elokim asashir umufana, ki kol av ohevid zaro. He says, every father loves his children. And the fear and worry that maybe his sins will bring evil and harm to his children, that's going to stop him and deter him from going after the arbitrariness of his heart. So he says, the point of this type of vicarious punishment is not retribution, like Rav Meir Wolf suggested, but rather... Yeah. Deter.
In 15 minutes, I can walk with Moshe.
Okay. But rather deter. The point of it is to ensure that the father does not sin. How is the father going to be deterred from sinning? If you know that your actions are going to bring punishment to your children, that your actions are going to cause your children to suffer, that's going to be the greatest deterrent that you have not to sin. Okay. So we continue. Aval hara zehabal habanim ba'avon avotam. And no, the harm that comes to the child due to the sins of the parents is not a harm that's complete and continuous. Because Hashem brings pain, but also bandages. He wounds, but also heals. The heart of the matter, the crux of the matter is the following. The point is not to give retribution for evil. The point is to help them not sin. Therefore, it's not really a distortion of justice. And if the person who is the son of this evil person, at the end of his days, balances all the harm and all the good that came to him from the day of his birth to the day of his death, he'll recognize that really there hasn't been any evil that was done to him. Okay? So according to Shaddah, the point of this punishment, of this mode of justice, I should say, is that a person should be deterred from doing future evil. He says, and that's why it's not a distortion of justice. A person, this is where he's similar to the Ma'amir, that a person viewing, a parent viewing the suffering of his child, that's the worst punishment you could give to a parent, okay? So the fact that this parent is watching his child suffer, that in itself is punishment for the parent and simultaneously a deterrent from him for doing this again. He says, and on the other hand, the child himself is not really suffering because again, in contrast to Rav Meir Wolf, Shaddah suggests there's very specific types of sins or punishments that our verse is talking about, and they're minor. Hashem does not visit the sins of the parents on the children, according to Shaddah, for a sin that's a capital sin, for something that would result in death. Rather, when does he do it? He does it only for minor types of infractions, where the punishment is something that's not going to last forever. So, for example, a kid might break his leg due to his father's sin. That's going to heal. That's not permanent. And therefore, it's not really a distortion of justice. And in addition, he says, Hashem's going to compensate him later at some point in life. Okay? So here, Shaddah, again, I think is very interesting. He's trying to show how there's vicarious punishment. But at the same time, again, the parent himself is suffering. The child is not really suffering. So one might question if breaking your leg for no good reason, even if it's going to heal, is not suffering. But nonetheless, he's saying, at the end of the day, the child is not going to come out at a negative, right? And the parent will gain by being deterred and not do this in the future, okay? One thing just to know, as far as Shaddah's background, which I think will be helpful for understanding where he's coming from, he and the Ma'amir are both noting that the biggest possible punishment you give a parent is for him to view the suffering of their child for something bad to happen to their child. I'm going to... share a different screen for a second so you can get a little background as to who Shaddah was. Okay, So let's close this for a second. And I'm going to go to this little information box next to Shaddal. It's going to give us a little bit of information as to who Shaddal was. Okay. So Shaddal was living, as I said before, and in the 19th century. The very fact that he's modern helps us understand why he's viewing punishment as a deterrent. That's a modern concept, that punishment is not just retribution, but that punishment might have rehabilitative sides or deterrent sides. The very fact that he's modern, I think, is important to recognize where he's coming from. There's something else that's important. You look here about Shaddal's family. Shaddal had a horrible, tragic personal life, okay? His first wife died after a long illness. From his children of his first wife, he had one daughter who died at 14 months, okay? A son who died at the age of 24, and a daughter who died at the age of 18. With his second wife, he had another daughter that died at the age of 7, okay? Shaddal is someone who's speaking from personal experience. The worst punishment that a parent can have is for something horrible to happen to their child. And that's his starting point in looking at our story. Don't think that this father is really not going, is really going unpunished. This father is getting punished, says Shaddal, okay? This isn't a case where the parent is sinning and nothing happens. That's a first general approach, that we are talking about vicarious punishment in the sense that the child is actively getting the punishment, but at the same time, the child is not really suffering. Let's move from there into a second approach, which talks about collective punishment, who reads our principle, as not relating to vicarious punishment, but rather collective punishment. So that Kidat Yitzchak, Rav Yitzchak Arama, a 15th century Spanish exegete says, what is Pokeir Avonavot? Yomar she'inyan zeh ha-nesi'ut hu she'inaseh onesh ha-avonot ha-chata'im me'avot labanim ador revi'i ba'ofen she'hem yis'ut avonam v'lo yichleh ha-shoresh. He suggests that what is Pokeir Avonavot? What is going on in this? This is not a case where the parent is sinning and the child instead is getting punished, but rather a parent is sinning. And if he alone was going to get his punishment, he would die. So what did Hashem instead do? Hashem distributes his punishment out over the next four generations. So if this person needed 100 punishment points, Hashem gives 10 to the next generation, 15 to the third generation, 25 to the next generation, so that the parent doesn't end up dying, because if the root dies, then there's no more branches. And the next few generations wouldn't have existed at all. And he says, "V'lezeh humidat rachman." Says, and this is why it's an attribute of mercy, not an attribute of vengeance, like Rabbi Meir Wolf said. This is an attribute of mercy, where Hashem realizes sometimes that if the father gets his full punishment, he's not going to survive. And if he doesn't survive, none of his line survives, and that's a problem. And this is the exact opposite of the Ma'amir. Akidat Yitzchak says the whole goal is not to wipe out the line, but rather to ensure the life. And he says, why is it fair to the children that they're collectively participating in the punishment of the parent? That's because every child presumably would say, if it's a choice between chas v'shalom, my father dying, or me getting a little inconvenience of a little punishment, for sure I'll help share my parents' burden. Especially if you say, and I wouldn't have even existed had I not shared his burden. Right? And that Kedat Yitzchak points out that the context of Hashem's statement of, or Moshe's statement of Pokeir Avonavot, is the story of the Meraglim, the story of the spies. That in the story of the spies, that's exactly what Hashem did. Hashem told the spies, originally, meaning the nation, and during the sin of the spies, I want to kill you right now, all of you. Moshe davens, and what does Hashem decide? I'm not going to kill you right now. I'm going to give you a reprieve of 40 years. You can then have more children and continue your line, and this punishment is going to just be dispersed throughout. Okay? So that is a very interesting way of looking at this, totally turning it on its head, saying this is not vengeance, this is mercy. This is an idea of distributing punishment amongst various people. Moving down to a second way of viewing this as collective punishment. So I'm actually not going to read Rabag all inside. I'm going to just summarize it. Rabag suggests that there's two different ways that Hashem brings about punishment on people. Sometimes punishment comes as a direct result of divine intervention. Other times, though, and for Rabag, this is the norm, Hashem gives punishment by removing his providence so that punishment is coming from the natural way that the world runs. And if so, then almost automatically, children are going to suffer by collateral damage to the punishment of a parent. So here's an example. I'm going to look lower down on the tour sheet in Joshua. He talks about a case where a person sins against the government. As a result, the government goes and takes away his money. The punishment is targeting the father. Okay, this is nothing unjust about it. The punishment is totally targeting the father. But who's suffering? Not just the father. Of course, the children are going to suffer if their parent lost all their money. Here's another example. We went into exile because of all these sins. Who's still in exile? So everyone that's watching this that's not living in Israel, you're still suffering from that punishment. Okay, Hashem didn't target you. It's just a natural consequence of the punishment that gets inflicted on the father. And so Rabbag, this, by the way, is very much Rabbag's outlook on Judaism, that most of the time, Hashem runs the world via nature. And naturally, if a parent is targeted to get a certain punishment, a child will almost automatically suffer along with him. And what Hashem is telling us in Pokeh Avon Avot HaBanim is, remember, when you sin and therefore you get punished, you're not the only one who's going to get punished. By default, your child will also get punished. And no, it's not unjust. It's just a direct consequence of the way Hashem runs his world. Okay? And if Hashem's going to run his world in this way, you don't have a choice. The only way that it would work that your child doesn't get punished together with his parent is if Hashem somehow made a miracle to ensure that that child whose parent lost all his money, that he won the lottery. But Rabbag says, but that's not fair because not every child deserves a miracle. Okay? And so for Rabbag, this is not at all a distortion of justice. This is just the natural consequences of a parent being punished for his own sins that, yes, collectively, his loved ones are going to suffer as well. Okay? A third approach within the same general topic of that verses are talking about collective punishment is the Rambam. The Rambam suggests that, yes, this is collective punishment, but it's limited to specific cases. Don't think that this is Hashem's mode of justice in all cases. That's not true. This is limited to a very specific case. And as we raised when we were reading the Pesukim, the context of the verses in Sefer Shmos, in Aseret HaDibrot, is the sin of Avodah Zarah. And so he suggests that when does Hashem apply the principle of Pokeh Avon Avot HaBanim? Only with regards to the sin of Avodah Zarah. And he said, and when he does do it with the sin of Avodah Zarah, you should read that all four generations are going to be obliterated. One question, of course, well, why is it okay with the sin of Avodah Zarah? Why is it justified in that case? And what the Rambam suggests is, look at the last line, Kol zot kidei limchot otan ikvot akivot hamechayevot hashchata gdola, kefi she'ezbanu. All this was ordained in order that every vestige of that which would lead to great injury should be blotted out. In other words, the crime of Avodah Zarah is such a great crime that it needs whoever is in that family to be totally obliterated because the crime is so severe and the potential for harm for society is so great, we need to remove any vestige of Avodah Zarah from the family. And one might suggest that why is Avodah Zarah different than some other heinous crime like murder or something like that? He might suggest that beliefs are something that run down in a family. Often someone is frum because they grew up in a frum family. You're secular because you grew up in a secular family. If your parents learn, you know, does Avodah Zarah, chances are the people down the line are going to do Avodah Zarah as well. And even if they haven't yet, they're going to be obliterated because that belief system is sort of ingrained in the family. We need to eradicate it totally. One might still question whether you think this is just or not. But again, for the Rambam, the context is a very specific context and it's limited to that. Okay. For the interest of time, I'm going to skip the next Rambam. I just want to go to the last set of approaches to our question. People suggest that our verses aren't talking about collective or vicarious punishment at all. And you wonder, well, then how are you reading the verse? The verse seems to be saying that somehow there's some type of punishment that's going from the parents to the child. So Rav Reggio, also an Italian commentator, who actually was a student, is very highly influenced by Shaddal. And Shaddal, at one point in his life, had actually taken this approach that Rav Reggio is going to take. He then rejected it to give over the approach that we read beforehand. But Rav Bimshu suggests, and this is what I forget what the name of the person who shared before suggested. He says, Asho, ki al kol panim habanim atzmam hem hachotim. He says, I really think that in our story, Hashem's not talking about children who don't sin. He's talking about children who sin. And that the children who sin are getting punished for their own sins, the parent not getting punished for anything because he didn't do anything. And of course, if a child did a sin, it makes sense that Hashem should punish him, and that's why he's getting punished. He says, I know you're questioning me because the pasuk seems to be talking about a sin of the fathers. He says, no. When the pasuk talks about a sin of the fathers, they don't mean a sin that was committed by the fathers, but rather a sin that was committed by the children, but that they committed because they learned it from their father. Okay? You grew up in a house where your parents did X sin, therefore you learned to do X sin. That sin is now entitled avon avot. So Hashem says, I remember sins that a child commits that they learned from their father. I remember that sin on the child himself, on the person who committed that sin, totally fairly, because they committed a sin. And in other words, this verse isn't actually introducing anything new. A person who does a sin is getting punished. So why does Hashem have to go out of his way to say that I make sure to go and punish children for sins that they commit, that they learn from their parents, because of what was said beforehand? Because I might have thought that that's extenuating circumstance. I might have thought, oh, if a kid learns something from their parents, it's not their fault. They shouldn't get punished at all. And Hashem comes and tells us, no. Even if the only reason that you're doing the sin is because you learned it from your parents and you didn't know any better, it's still your responsibility. You will still get punished. And that's what our verse is telling us. Nothing about collective punishment, nothing about vicarious punishment, just about the fact that you have total personal responsibility, the exact opposite. Even if you learned it from your parent, you're doing it. You are culpable. Okay? I'm sorry, I'm rushing. I want to get to one last source and then I'll stop for questions and we'll go just 2 minutes over. Okay, we're going to go to the very last source on the source sheet. This last source is amazingly, like, crazy midrash. I'm somebody extremely radical. The kind of source that is attempting to answer one theological question and raises a dozen more. So let's see what it says. He places his conversation between Moshe and Hashem with Hashem telling Moshe during giving of Asarat HaDibot, Hashem tells him, Pokeh Rabbono Vodavani, I sometimes visit the sins of the parents on the children. Moshe hears this and he says, Ribono Shalom, Hashem, Kama Rishayim Holitu Tzadikim, there's so many evil people in the world who gave birth to Tzadikim. You Notlimi Avonot Aviyam, is it fair that they should suffer for the sins of their parents? Terach Ovid Tzamin, the Avraham Benot Tzadik. Look, Terach was an idolater. Avram, his son, is this great monotheist. He's this great righteous person. He's going to suffer because Terach was an idolater? And he goes through a whole bunch of examples with Moshe saying, that's so unfair, Hashem. If a kid is a righteous person and their father was Rasha, then why should they suffer for the sins of their parents? Go to the third line. Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu Limaditani. Hashem responds, you have taught me. Chayecha, I swear, Shani Mevatel Dvarai, I swear that I will nullify my words, Umikayim Dvarecha, and I will establish your words, Shene'emar, as it says in Dvarim, lo yim tu'avot avanim u'banim lo yim tu'avot. Children will not be punished for their children will not be punished for their parents, and parents will not be punished for their children. So here, the Midrash says, oh, we have a contradiction between Shmos and Dvarim. That's because there were two stages. First, Hashem said, yes, I do vicarious punishment. I do perhaps collective punishment. Moshe tells them that that's unfair. And Hashem answers, you're right. I'm going to change. There's a variation of this Midrash, by the way, that suggests that the difference was between Torah and Yechezkel, where we saw already in those psukim that maybe there was a change, that Yechezkel comes and undoes the original version of Hashem. Very powerful Midrash, but of course raises a huge theological question, suggesting that Hashem made a mistake, that Hashem didn't know until Moshe told him. Like, crazy, right? Hashem changed his mind because of Moshe. He didn't on his own think it was unjust. Only Moshe was able to tell him that it's unjust. So it's a good question how one should read this Midrash. And I think just two suggestions. One, the Midrash's goal might be to let us know even Moshe sometimes questions. We read something and we're bothered by it. Don't think that you're not allowed to question. Moshe Rabbeinu sometimes questioned Hashem, sometimes didn't understand Hashem. that's one, I think, important lesson that the Midrash might be suggesting. The Midrash might be suggesting something else also, and it might not mean that Hashem changed his mind because of Moshe, but it is possible that maybe the Midrash is suggesting that different modes of justice are necessary for different times. And it's possible that perhaps in the wilderness period, Sefer Shemot period, it was necessary to do perhaps vicarious or collective punishment for whatever reason. But maybe when we left the wilderness and went into Eretz Yisrael, that reason was no longer true. And therefore, we have different mode of justice. Or if one's going to see the change happen in the time of Yechezkel, one might say, by Rishon times, we needed to have this mode of justice. And especially if you're going to connect it to idolatry, one might say, but after Bayit Rishon, when there was no longer an urge to do idolatry, or for some other reason that something else changed, maybe Hashem then changes and starts to act according to other modes of justice. And they're both in Torah because both modes of justice are perhaps around for different times. So I apologize for rushing through some of those sources. I actually, just my timing was off. I apologize, but feel free to delve into the ones that I didn't get to. And for a minute or two, at least, if anybody has questions, please feel free to share. And I could run through the chat as well. Okay, whoever's raising their hand, Ashuri, it says, I think. Yeah. I don't hear you, so just unmute yourself.
Now, just a quick thing that in American law, there's also this concept of ignorance of the law is not a defense. So the fact that you say that I didn't know because my parents did the same thing, I didn't know it was wrong, you're expected to know.
Great, good. Anybody else?
I think my video is off. Okay. Yeah. So, I was just thinking what you see in sometimes in gangster families, you know, sort of families where there are a lot of, you know, generations like the mafia, for example, that the first generation does something bad. And then I was thinking about the fact that the second generation gets punished also for the father. It's like they learned from their father and they got even worse. Instead of getting better, they took it a step further. You know, the first generation might have just, you know, distributed alcohol. The next generation distributes drugs, alcohol, you know, starts having, you know, more with prostitution and other things, corrupts the government officials. So sometimes, you know, they learn from the father and it just keeps getting worse. You know, I think that's what happened in the generation before the flood. You know, it starts getting bad and then each generation just kept getting worse and worse and worse. I don't know. It was just something that occurred to me.
Okay, great. So interesting way of thinking about it. You know, maybe the next generations need a more, you know, need a harsher punishment because that's the natural trend that we tend to get, you know, right, deeper and deeper into negative. Great. Anybody else? Yeah, just call out because I can't see everybody at the same time. So if anyone has a question, just start talking. Okay, so thank you, everybody. And again, apologies for rushing slightly, but mamash, feel free to, you know, explore more on your own. One set of sources I put at the very end of the source sheet is just for people to think about, and this I knew I wasn't going to get to, is we've been talking about collective punishment. Think for yourselves, is collective salvation any more just? Okay, most of us have no problem with it. We're like, oh, collective salvation, sure, that's great. What am I upset about it, right? Mercy, that's amazing. But from perspective of pure justice, there's absolutely no difference between people being saved for the, you know, righteous deeds of somebody else or people being harmed for the wicked deeds of somebody. So anyone that's interested, mamash, the last two pages of the source sheet give you some sources to think about, enjoy them, or just think about it.
Do we have any concept like that in Judaism? I thought that's like a Jesus thing, that Jesus died for everybody's sins.
So I'll tell you
what. How do we do it?
So I'll tell you what story where it comes up. When Abraham davens for stone, right? Think about Abraham praying for stone. So on one hand, he's saying, don't kill the wicked with the righteous. But what else is he asking for? Please save the entire city because of the few righteous within. Okay. Right. So on one hand, he's saying, Hashem, you're not doing justice. On the other hand, he's actually not asking for justice either. He's asking for collective salvation. Okay. So that's one example. You know, there are other examples as well.
Right, right.
Okay. Another example could be the Kohen Gadol doing kapara for the whole community.
Fair, right.
All at once, we assume everybody's going to be forgiven.
Also, there's the notion of zchut avot.
Right, that whole concept that we daven for zchut avot. We say, please, Hashem, for the merit of our parents, right? Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, we've all done this. Please save me. Not for anything I did, but because of Akedat Yitzchak, because of Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, etc. So for sure, it's out there. Yeah, definitely.
Yeah.
Great. Next week, someone asked, is we're going to be looking at the balance between miracle and nature and how Hashem intervenes in the world. In other words, Hashkacha. So to be continued. Thank you, everybody.
Thank you.
Thank you. Very, very interesting. Very provocative.
Thank you.
How many parts are there in this series?
I think we said five. Yeah, five. So three more. And next week, we have to show my timing will be better.
Thank you, everyone, for coming. Have a wonderful week.
Thank you.